2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. I like when he says, all men have not faith. Because remember in I actually referenced this when we were studying Romans, because it says in Romans, remembering that unto every man is dealt the measure of faith. Every man is dealt a measure of faith. And people actually preach on that everyone has a little faith they could have. But wait a second. Paul is now saying, no. You know, here. Verse 3 of chapter 12, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, there's the key, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every man in the church is what is implied by the context. That's the way context is important. You can't just say, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That means even the deepest, darkest atheist or the criminal who, etc., the most wicked, there's faith present. Now there might be. But God has to give that to them yet. Well, you know, they may be, you know, I don't judge tares ahead of their time. But, because they could be like the Apostle Paul, people who turn, or like me. You know, there was one time in my life when people could have looked at me and said, oh, there's a wicked man. There's a sinful person right there. You just look at me. Staggering in the streets, drunken, on pot, or whatever. Not all men have faith. All men have not faith. Unreasonable and wicked men. And I tell you, the men who teach a gospel contrary to the gospel which I teach have not faith. Those who say you cannot be perfect have not faith. Those who say that you cannot obtain righteousness, or try to say that obtaining righteousness is hypocrisy, or to try to say that obtaining righteousness was a cause for sin, are liars, and they have not faith. They are unreasonable and wicked men. Pray for me that the word of the Lord may have course and be glorified, even as it is with you who hear my voice. Because there are unreasonable and wicked men out there who have no faith, and they put on a mantle, the mantle of a teacher of God's word. They put on the mantle of Jesus Christ, and they say lies. They say, yeah, I'll give you a scripture, and then I'll give you a lie. They say, there's no way to escape the corruption that is in this world. You're going to sin. You just need to, you know, and then they'll give you some remedy for that, right? But Peter says, we are given these exceeding great and precious promises, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Apostle Paul says we are called, the grace of God which leadeth to salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Some people would say, well, that's impossible to do in this present world. They have not faith. They have not faith. Jesus Christ said, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. There are men who say, you know, you're going to probably sin till the day you die. They have not faith. Because that is not the faith which the scripture speaks of. Because you know why? If you sin up to the day you die, then it's manifest. If you die in your sins, you don't believe in Jesus. Because he said, if you don't believe who I am, you're going to die in your sins. So if you do die in your sins, It is a manifest token that you do not believe in Christ. Because if you believed in Christ, you would not die in your sins. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Not in theory. The way these unreasonable and wicked men teach. They teach that it's just you're made free theoretically. So you are free in Christ, but you will still sin. You're free in Christ, but you will still be subject to fleshly lusts. You know, because you're still, as long as you're in the flesh. Of course, Paul said, brethren, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So we need to get out of the flesh and into the Spirit, even while yet being in the flesh. And don't tell me it isn't possible. When you do, then I know you have not faith. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who establish you and keep you from evil. Do you believe that? That God will keep you from evil? Not just from evil happening to you. Do you think that's really what Paul's talking about? As he's talking about rejoicing in afflictions? And like, it is a, you know, hey, you know, he's which is a, you know, we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, this is chapter 1, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of his kingdom, for which ye also suffer. Do you really think when he says he's going to keep you from evil, he means you're not going to be persecuted? It says we are not appointed to wrath. That means like the wrath of God. It says we in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he said, in chapter 3, verse 3, talking again about afflictions, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereto.
Well, Paul, you don't understand, you see. The apostles were appointed to be afflicted. I'm not appointed to be afflicted. I'm appointed to fly away. Oh glory, you know, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. I'm gonna go into, you know, I'm gonna go up and I'm gonna claim my mansion in heaven that Jesus has been, you know, he's been working for 2,000 years. I don't even think that's enough time to make as many houses as he's gonna need. I'm gonna need a really big house. And a really big table for all the food I'm going to have. That's going to be awesome. I wonder if they're going to have like an angel chef to make me whatever I want to eat.
God will keep you from evil. It's not just the evil of the evil. I'll tell you what evil you want to be kept from. I'll tell you the evil. Romans chapter 7. Forgot the precise verse, but I'll find it in 1 second. It's going to be probably about verse 21 of Romans 7. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But remember the law of the life of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death. And the Lord will keep you from evil. Remember in the previous book he said, avoid every appearance of evil, well, God will keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Being able to do the things which the apostles command is the best way to stay out of evil. I'll tell you, it is no evil to fall into afflictions. It is not, you know, you may fall into the hands of evil men, but God is still keeping you from evil. You know why? Because he will not suffer you to sin with your mouth. Because he will keep you so that you do not deny Christ in the face of this persecution, so that you might glorify God. You know, that's the thing, is that God wants us to glorify him in our bodies. And much through suffering. And you know what? If you don't like that, well, I definitely know you probably didn't make it this far into my Bible study. I'm quite sure you didn't make it. So those of you who are still here, I salute you. probably should leave off even talking about those others, but we who love God are somewhat instructed by the errors of others. As the scriptures even, you know, the scriptures abound with examples of other people, of the errors of the and the folly of the wicked. So I do the same. I instruct you by their folly, the folly that you might avoid, and that you might be continually reminded of the way you ought to walk. Verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. I like that. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of... He, you know, everything in the scriptures, they never say like, now, please, God isn't going... God can't do everything. You need to direct your heart in love. No, no. I mean, it does say love, but whenever it's... You know, it lets you know that these things, there are always lots of examples where God directs your heart into the love of God. He will direct your heart into righteousness. He will direct your heart into virtue, godliness, temperance. He will direct your heart. Amen, Lord. Direct my heart into all righteousness. Reveal to me any iniquity that I might be kept from evil, from all evil. That I might, and into the patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting for Christ means we don't give up on the way and fall back into unrighteousness and sin. But God has to direct us. Oh God, direct us. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Now because we have not power, that word is authority, but to make ourselves an ensample to you, to follow us. For even when we were with you, this was commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So he's saying, you got to withdraw yourselves from brothers who walk disorderly. And that means, you know, in a irregularly, figuratively, or no, from the word that means unarranged or insubordinate, you know, and not the, what he's saying is just disorderly just means not according to the way we teach. And take that in every sense. And he has a special thought towards labor. You know, not to be leeching off people all the time. And he's saying, hey, you know, we worked. We didn't eat anyone's bread for nothing. We paid our way. Not because we don't have the authority to do that on behalf of Christ. There is authority in Christ to accept things from people. But Paul, the Spirit taught Paul that at that time it was best that he should not be chargeable to any man. You know, to be chargeable literally means to be heavy on, you know, to be a burden. You don't want to be a burden on anyone. They should have to bear him. He wanted to be an example to them so that they wouldn't, you know, immediately install this priest class who's going to, you know, the problem is when you make it like a priest class where they're separate from the entire body and they're the one person who serves God and serves the congregation and they serve themselves. Okay, without laboring. So, but they do labor in God. Yes, they do. But many times, you know, and people say, oh, ministers are the hardest working people I know. It's like, I don't know about that. I don't know about that at all. I know my minister is one of the hardest working people I know. But I've seen a lot of ministers, I can't say that about them. Oh, they're busy doing this, that, the other. Yeah, okay, they become busy. They're busy themselves. Good. But sometimes it's good they work like regular guys instead of always working at the highfalutin position. Like, see, they go and visit, like, let's say that, you know, he doesn't just work Sunday. He works every day. He counsels people. He goes around. He does all these things, right? Well, what about the rest of the body? Don't they get to do anything to serve God? Don't they get to do anything to serve other people? Don't they get to visit people in prison? What, do you just got to be clergy to visit someone in prison? The whole country is based on this system whereby these people who are, they've basically taken over every function of service and everyone else is just a couch potato in the church. Or they say, you know, I didn't make pew potato, whatever. They sit in there and all they do is just feed themselves. And they don't, and all they are is that. And then they go off and work, and then they bring their earnings to the church. Fine. Nothing wrong with that. And nothing wrong with the man of God getting paid for it. It blesses the people of God. But he shouldn't be so occupied with the service that there's no room for anyone else to serve God. And also, it doesn't hurt him to work like a regular man. To remember to himself that he is a regular man. As all the servants of God are. We're just regular men. We work. We toil. We sweat. Shouldn't always be in suits. Shouldn't just be sitting around writing our new book. I mean, maybe their job is to be an author. I don't know. But I mean, you know, there is definitely, you know, Paul made tents. It had very little bearing on his ministry. Except that it showed that he was not just some freeloader. Because that's the thing, is when you have these systems set up, you attract people who want to be freeloaders. Just want to be big talkers for a living. And you create this class of people. And they start looking at themselves as something special. Instead of being part of just another part of the body. Start thinking of themselves as the head of the church. Instead of just being a part of the body. Though you do have to have overseers, right? But I don't think it makes sense to have the overseer also be everything in the church. So that there's no room for anyone else to minister because the overseer does everything. You know, like you can't have a Bible study without the consent of the overseer. You can't do this without the consent of the overseer. The overseer has to, you know, I mean, okay. But then if the overseer is also, because that's the word, bishop, episcopos means overseer. And that's what I'm referring to, overseer. You know, because there's someone who has to oversee the church sometimes. You know, it's not always going to be possible to just have it, you know, just freewheeling and fancy free. There's got to be some sort of organization to it. I do believe in that. A body is not just a loosely affiliated conglomeration of people who are, you know, just all doing their own thing. Though every several part of the body, while they work together, they all also work, you know, the liver has its function, right? The right hand doesn't do the left hand's work, right? But sometimes they work together, right? And some bodies are ambidextrous, you know, I mean, there's always room for the brethren to do more work, is what I'm saying. But I'm also saying that too many times when this system of paid ministry is in place, everyone else thinks, well, I pay the minister, he does the ministering. We need to minister one to another, not just be, you know, I mean, the strong in the faith carry the weak, true, but I mean, there is not. You can't have, when you put all your eggs in that one basket, it is responsible for many, I believe, many of the problems that the modern church suffers from. And the church of even days gone by has suffered from. When you put all the power, all the word, all the everything on one guy, and then he doesn't work at anything except being Mr. Special. It's funny because not every church can have an apostle, because that's almost what they become, like an apostle. They're the source of doctrine, they're the source of everything. Some churches do. going to apostleship right now. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some among you which walk... I'm sorry. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You ostracize him. Honestly, I'll tell you what, a lot of pastors ought to be ostracized by their congregations. Yeah. A lot of them are. A lot of them are. Nobody has anything to do with those guys. I mean, literally, they live the loneliest lives. Except they're heading up the church. And that's just crazy. No one ever goes to their house, but they just appear on Sunday. Sometimes they come over to your house and eat your food. When did you ever eat their food? Some of these guys pulling in six-figure salaries. While people in their church go poor and hungry. It's despicable. Some of them pull seven-figure salaries. And they live like it. And you know what? I mean, right now there's a lot of outrage over these corporate executives who have mismanaged. Oh man, if people only realized how badly their salvation is being mismanaged by these pastors, they would crucify these men. I mean, because they would just be so carried away with rage, they would want to see them tortured and killed. I'm not suggesting that, God forbid. I'm not suggesting that at all. Please do not even think for a second I'm suggesting that anyone should do that. I'm just saying, if you understand, you know, it's a hypothetical. If they understood how badly the elements among them, there are elements among those churches who would be so upset that they would probably be carried away and do violence to their pastors. If they knew the truth. So those pastors can thank God that their congregations don't know the truth. Don't be weary in well-doing. You know, that can be something that overtakes you over a long time. I'm still young and sometimes I feel like, oh, I got a lot of zeal. Sometimes, you know what, though? It's like the world is out there. It's tempting, you know, and if everything in your life has not yet been brought into subjection to Christ, it's going to work on you. It will work on you and try to seduce you to sin. But don't let yourself get wearied in it. Hey, seek God. Seek the living God. He will make it. So, and the point of not keeping company with these people is, hey, let them be ashamed. But these days, we don't believe in it making people ashamed. So, these verses are probably not going to be carried out in most churches. I believe my church would carry it out. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is a guy who's not working, okay? Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. And I would say, you know, if it's just an issue of someone's lazy, that's not necessarily a reason that, you know, you don't look at them as an... I mean, if someone's, you know, like, the way they're walking unruly is spreading false doctrine. Well, there's other scriptures that deal with that. 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means, in every way, in the Greek. The Lord be with you all. 17. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Paul, what he's saying in verse 17 is, I'm signing off in my own handwriting, just so you know that it's me who sent it. Meaning, if you get any other epistle that doesn't have my signature on it, then you will know that that is not for me. Paul signed his epistles with not just his name, but with a salutation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Because normally he would have someone write it. Like in, I think it was in Romans when we read it, you know, there was the scribe actually identified himself as the scribe. He said, I, so-and-so, who wrote this, greet you. So anyways, we come to the end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Remember that grace is what gives you the ability to perform all the works of God. So, seek it. Remembering that God desires to be gracious to you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you.